different too much, but for those of you who have seen some movies recently where the climactic scene starts at the beginning, and then after the climactic scene it says 3 weeks earlier, and then you go back and you forget by the end of the movie where you started. Or for military folks, bottom line up front, the theme of 2 Timothy is found in the first chapter in verse 7. That's where we're going to end up, but it's where we're going to start too. If you turn there, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." This is the key passage in this letter, and it's really what Paul wants to get across to Timothy and to us because of things going on in the world at the time that he's worried about. And we'll get into that. I wanted to thank you all for any prayers that you may have given for me and my families who traveled last week. Some of you know that we went back to North Georgia, a very quick trip, 13 hours there and 13 hours back, within a 48-hour time frame. So it was very quick. But there was a very special man there that we wanted to help celebrate his moving on with his family. His name was John Chastain, and it is the best funeral that I can ever remember going to, because we all knew where he was, and all of his family did. So it was really more of a celebration. And just a couple of things from that, because it ties directly to what we're talking about here in 2 Timothy. John Chastain is the kind of man that Paul is encouraging Timothy to be in this second letter. And it really came out as we remembered his life. A man who knew John for 40 years preached at the funeral, and he used 2 Timothy 1:7 as the basis for his sermon. And he talked for about, 20 minutes or so about life experiences that he personally knew of in John's life that proved he was not a man with a spirit of fear. He was bold, and he had the spirit of the power of love and of sound mind, with real life evidences that this was him. What a great funeral that was. I didn't know John for very long, but one of the things that was said during that was John would never a day would go by or a conversation would go by where he didn't into that conversation a certain way. And it just in the 2 years that I knew him, it was certainly true. Every Sunday, when I finished up my conversation with him, he would grab my hand, look me directly in the eye, and say, "God loves you, and I love you." There's that spirit of the power of love that was evidenced in this man. That preacher finished up the 20 minutes about him, and then it was a great funeral, because he just went right into, "And all of you, if you ever want to see John again, this wonderful man we just talked about, then here's what you need to do." And it just went right into an old-fashioned gospel sermon from there to everyone in the audience. So it was just a really good funeral. Personally, from my time with John, how he evidenced in those 2 years that I knew him, again, just 2 years. But for those of us under 60, 2020 to 2022 was probably the most tumultuous, chaotic time in the brotherhood that I can remember. For those over 60, I don't remember drafting and warring, but maybe that comes close. But those years, 2020 to 2022, I don't know a lot about what was going on here in Missouri, but where I'm familiar with in Oklahoma and Tennessee and North Georgia, that was a very disunified and chaotic time in the brotherhood. And John wasn't one of the first ones to say something, but what I really respected about him is that when truth was presented to him, he immediately recognized it and stood alongside it. That's that standing for truth that's going to come out in this letter to Timothy as well, in 2 Timothy. Not having that spirit of cowardice. And he would stand up. John was an old TV broadcaster and satellite broadcaster. He had tons of cameras and equipment, satellite equipment, and boy, people started live streaming congregations. He thought, well, I can help out with that. And he set a camera up and started live streaming our assembly time. And as a few of us, you know, stood up and said, we're not really comfortable with this. Our assembly time is not really for outsiders, and we're not really supposed to invite people and give people an excuse not to assemble together. And he said, that's a true statement. And that camera disappeared the next week. So he was that kind of guy that could recognize the truth of the situation and stand for it. And that's at the end of his life. What a great tribute to have 2 Timothy 1:7 preached at his funeral. And I hope that we think about ourselves. That's what I want at my funeral too. That a spirit of love, sound mind, standing for truth, and not fear is remembered. Okay. Thinking back on 1 Timothy, what was the theme of that letter, and what was the tone that Paul shared with Timothy? Our local Paul, what do you think?
Telling Timothy how to relate to all the brothers, whether they were elders or younger, and a little bit about what God wants from the congregation.
Okay. All right. Good.
He laid out how they're supposed to interact with everybody, from widows to children, and then also talked about how the church is supposed to treat each of those people groups as well.
Yeah.
And just kind of giving them some basic guidelines on establishing congregations.
Yep. Just overall, how Christians are supposed to live like Christ, right? And live godly lives and interact with each other, both inside and outside the church. So godly living. And he described it in 1 Timothy as a fight, right? It's fighting the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience. And he gave some practical wisdom on how to fight that good fight and stand for truth and godliness. But the tone of 1 Timothy, what was it like? We just got done reading it.
Well, one of the things I think is that he was giving Timothy responsibility and a charge, laying out the things that he was supposed to do, giving him a lot of encouragement of being faithful through adversity. And I think the second letter is a lot of that too.
It was definitely encouraging and challenging and charging. But when I think of 1 Timothy and I read through that, I think of more of a, you know, a conversation. Hey, Mike, Timothy, you really need to do this and this and this and this. And I strongly urge you to, you know, do this, this, and this. And this is how it's going to be. It's very encouraging. Go get them. Go set these things up. Get it done. Let's do this. When we get to 2 Timothy, how does the tone change from that?
The letter in 1 Timothy, I very much look at it as it's a letter of preparation. Because Timothy had a mission, and he was just getting started on that mission, and Paul wanted to give him everything he needed to go. But when you get to 2 Timothy, Paul's mission is coming to an end. And it's a letter of urgency. Because he knows I have limited time, and I need to get all of this out to Timothy now. Because I'm not going to be able to do it later.
Yeah. Good. Malachi used the word urgency in there. Paul's tone is so much more than encouraging in this letter. It's exhorting, and I would say pleading at times in there.
He's saying you need to guard what you've been deposited.
Absolutely. Right. Right. Guard that sound doctrine. Right. Yep. So the attention of the letter is, again, similar to 1 Timothy. It's about truth, standing for truth. It's about godly living. It's about godliness and being on guard against ungodliness. But the tone, instead of setting things up and encouraging and let's go and let's do this mission, it is pleading and exhorting. It is urgent. Good word, Malachi.
I don't know how much time has passed between the first letter and the second letter, but things have happened into Paul and things that happened in the church that were not good. And, you know,
yeah.
Paul said these things are coming, and now he's saying they're here.
Yep.
And so, you know, be a soldier.
From what we can tell from studies and looking at things, it may have only been a couple of years between these letters, but so much had changed. And isn't that, I mean, that's what we saw in 2020 to 2022, isn't it? How quickly things can change, and that we must be on our guard to stand for truth when things change quickly. So the context situation is Paul writes the letter to Timothy. Paul's in prison in Rome. As Malachi said, the end of his life is approaching, and he knows it. And this, of course, is the last recorded letter that we have from Paul. What is Paul's state of mind as he's writing? We started touching around the edges on this.
Sounds really lonely.
Lonely, absolutely.
I think he knew his life was coming to an end. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, his friends and brothers have abandoned him. He mentions that at the close of the letter. There's this tone of distress or sadness that really, if you just read the letter from beginning to end, it overshadows the entire letter, because Paul sees folks turning away from truth, turning away from the sound doctrine that he taught them, turning away from the facts of the gospel that he shared with them. And I think his state of mind is, he cares for these people. That's in chapter 2, verse 10. He mentions that. The whole reason we have this mission, Timothy, is because we want to help these souls and get them saved. But I think Paul feels this very personally, too. This was his time and labor that he put in, and people are turning away from it. And that's got to be disheartening. Isn't that disheartening for any of us when we put our heart and souls into something, into labor, and then we think maybe our work was in vain? Why did I even waste my time doing that? Has that ever happened to anyone in here? I know what I feel like when that happens. I got to think that's what Paul's feeling like. It's getting very personal for him. He worked so many years to save people's souls, and he's desperate now at the end to have Timothy, at least one person, continue the good fight that he's getting ready to leave. The good fight has to keep being fought. Don't give in. Don't compromise truth. These are messages and themes that come through in this letter. Doesn't matter how many people around you are compromising and giving in. Don't do it. We have to keep fighting the good fight. So just to end that thought, if you have other thoughts, I think Paul's really thinking about his legacy, as people do the second half of their lives, and as the end approaches, you think back. What influence did I have on people, and will my influence continue on after I'm gone? That's where he is. That's his state of mind. Any other thoughts there about what he might be thinking or feeling?
Letter is very much juxtaposed to 1 Thessalonians, which we think was his first word. It was very similar. He deeply cared about the Thessalonians, but he was warned that they weren't prepared to be poured into the people. But that's not a letter of correction necessarily, but more of that preparation. He wanted to make sure, we see Paul's care come through that letter, but it was still a positive message. And here in 2 Timothy, we see his care for the churches coming through as well, but it's, I think as you said, more a saddened message and a desperate message, because he's worried about what he's seeing.
Yeah. Let's read a couple of these so that you can firsthand, if you piece them all together, do this little montage, so it's listed there. Let's just quickly go through there and read these, and we can just turn together through them. Mike, if you'll read the
first one, chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Eric, if you'll take the next one.
Paul, and we'll just kind of go down through the pews if you want to read one. Let's just do it quickly, and you can kind of hear what keeps coming through from Paul's mind.
To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that what I have committed unto him until that day.
Okay, I suffer for my calling. Verse 15, Eric.
This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phlegis and Hermogenes.
So everyone in Asia has turned away from me. Chapter 2, verse 9, Paul.
For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained.
Yep. I'm chained. I suffer imprisonment as a criminal. Verses 16 and 18, someone.
But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And which other? 17.
And 18.
And 18. And their message will spread like cancer, with Hymenaeus and Phileas, or of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of men of stone.
Yeah, false doctrines are coming, and they spread like gangrene, is the Greek word there. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11.
But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Listeria. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me.
I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Chapter 4, 3 and 4.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths.
No one wants to listen to truth anymore. Verses 10 and the beginning of 11. Here, I'll do this one. 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Demas left him. Alexander heard him. Can you hear the sadness in his voice? Only Luke is with me. That loneliness coming out. And then verse 16, the pinnacle of the loneliness, in my opinion. Jason, you want to read that one?
4:16.
Yep.
At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge.
Like Jesus at trial, nobody standing alongside Paul, all alone. After all the years and time and labor that he has given to save people's souls, and no one stood with him. That's his state of mind writing this letter.
Sometimes we tend to exaggerate to prove a point, and I don't know that he's exaggerating, but he is really showing the desperation of, you know, gangrene and nobody and only. Those might be slight exaggerations to prove a point, though. It's like, I'm alone. You know, all this I've done, and you can tell, like you said, he's hurt.
Yeah, it's like we talk about in business, though, right, Clayton? Perception is everything.
That's right.
Even if it's not exactly true,
right.
it's how he feels right. And perceives it, and therefore the people are not supporting him as they should have, right? What's Timothy's? Sorry, did you have something, Jason?
I was going to say, I think he's trying to encourage Timothy at this point too, and tell him to remember that your faithful heritage, you come from a line of faith, you've stayed faithful, and you've kept the doctrine that I've taught you. So I think at the same time, he's talking about him being alone and talking about how he remained faithful. I think he's telling Timothy, even if everybody forsakes you, you have the strength to stay strong as well.
Yep. I think you nailed it right on the head. And let's talk about, just quickly, a little bit about Paul and Timothy's relationship. What is their relationship, and why is Paul writing all of this to Timothy? Why is Timothy the recipient?
Like his son.
It's that simple, isn't it? Yeah. In both letters, Paul refers to him as his son, his beloved son, his true child in the faith. He feels like a father, and that comes through in this letter as well. Again, in the first letter, it was more of, you know, father and son setting off together on a mission together, and here's a little fatherly wisdom for you. Now it is a dying father wanting his son to carry on his legacy with the pleading in his voice, to the only man Paul thinks has the strength to carry on. He's very depressed about the state of the world and the church and what's going on. Like, Timothy, don't be like that. Stay strong. So following on that, this fatherly tone that he takes, we won't read through all these, but just look through these on the sheet with me here, and you can look in the scripture directly later. But all of these straightforward commands, these are not suggestions to Timothy. This is strong fatherly commands to Timothy. Be fearless. Be strong. Be steadfast. Stick to the facts. Welcome the suffering. Join me in it. Endure it for the sake of others. Use your spiritual gift boldly. Retain the pattern of sound words. Guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Entrust the teaching to faithful men who can also teach. Work hard at teaching the gospel. And there we'll get to a really good part in the letter, a metaphor with the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. Yeah, Mike?
You know, just the relationship, because they were so close, and obviously Timothy was very much like Paul, kind of makes us think, well, how come none of Timothy's works are recorded in the Bible or a letter from Timothy or thing? But he's the next generation when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to men to write for us was going away.
Right.
And, you know, he had a gift. We don't know what it was.
Right.
But it was not the inspiration like Paul had to write the Holy Scripture.
And that message comes out in this, doesn't it? Yeah. Paul reminds him, you already know all the facts. You know the sound doctrine. You know the teaching. It's been taught to you. Teach that. There's not going to be anything new that you need to teach. Don't be looking for new things to teach. You're not going to get a new revelation. This is it. Stick to it. Teach it. Work hard at that. Remind them of it. Solemnly charge them. Handle accurately the word. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Refuse foolishness and ignorance. Be kind and patient with folks, but be able to teach and correct. And that's the end of that section there. Be patient and kind with folks, but be ready and able to teach and correct. That points back to the theme of the whole thing. Don't be a coward. Don't have fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and cowardice, but a spirit of the power of love and of sound mind to do the things that needed to be done, to do, to speak truth and to correct. Okay, we've got about, we still have 15 minutes. Content and themes. So just, we won't go too deeply in, because that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks, is go deeply in, but just high level, some of the content and themes. One I wanted to pull out, because the letter, again, like 1 Timothy, is about godly living, teaching about godly living and its importance. So in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul shares a picture of what godly living means. It's a good parallelism that he throws down. It's one of these times where he says, this is a trustworthy statement, so pay attention. Right? And he throws this down, and it parallels Romans 6 very closely. If you remember Romans 6, says, if we die and are buried with him in baptism, then we are raised to walk in newness of life, just as he was raised, right? That's the parallel. Jesus died and was raised. We die to ourselves and to sin alongside him, and as we're raised alongside him, we're to live a new life. And that's what living a godly life is all about. This is the new life. Wake up, folks. The new life that we're raised to walk in is a godly one. We're supposed to be looking like Christ at that point, wearing his clothes, right? Looking like him. So in verse 11, let's read this. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So the picture we see of godly living here is Jesus died. Here left. Jesus died. Then he lives again. Okay? In the same way, we died alongside him through our immersion. We must, as we're raised, walk alongside him, live alongside him, be like him. That's the necessity. Okay? Points right back to Romans 6:4. We're raised to walk in his life. But then further, the next parallelism is Jesus suffered. Now he reigns as king. In the same way, we are going to suffer if we live godly lives. But if we endure that suffering, we're going to reign with him. It's a trustworthy statement. It's a promise. Okay. Any thoughts about that? All right. Other fatherly wisdom that Paul shares throughout the letter. We have a purpose. Right? God's firm foundation stands, even though there's false doctrines all over the place. That doesn't mean that the firm foundation is gone. It's still there. It stands, and we need to stand on it. Difficult times are coming in chapter 3, when lovers of truth will be surrounded by hosts of men and women who oppose the truth, but claim to be godly. We don't know any of those, do we? Of course, this will lead to suffering when you stand for truth amongst a host of people who oppose truth. And in verse 12 there, that ends with, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So get used to it. It's the way a godly life is going to be. He doesn't leave it there, though. What do we do as these folks around us go from bad to worse? How do we continue to fight the good fight? In chapter 3, verse 13. What advice does he give us for standing firm?
Stick with the things that you know are right. Don't ever give in. Don't ever quit. You know, what you said earlier about not having a spirit of fear. If Timothy had a spirit of fear, or we have a spirit of fear, you're going to get steamrolled. You're just going to get run over. Mm-hmm. So there has to be those that stand for the truth regardless.
Yep. Yeah. He says, continue in the things you have learned. That's the scripture. Verse 16. So the implication there is we need to be well-versed in the scripture because we can't stand for something we don't know. So that's the encouragement as well. Know the teachings. Know the scripture. Know what to stand for.
And this is a growing process. Because you start off as a young, newborn Christian, you don't know near as much. But you have to keep trying all along, making little changes in your life.
Yeah, good point, Dwayne.
It seems like there's a couple words that keep coming to my mind. Persevere and endure. Those just kind of keep,
yep.
You know, everything he says is basically reminding him to just stay
close, yep.
Persevere, push through.
Because it is a hard course.
Yeah.
It's a hard course. Theme of the book. These are my words, so feel free to summarize the theme in your own words. But the way I would say this is, boldly preach the truth in love and kindness, no matter what. No matter what's going on around you, boldly preach the truth. Because preaching the truth is loving. To tell people lies is not loving. To compromise truth is not loving. And then that brings us back to the beginning. A key passage in the charge to Timothy is verses 6 through 7 of chapter 1. He says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and love and sound mind. And the Greek there put for sound mind, the Greek word, I went ahead and put that on the page because this is not a good way to translate it in a single word. It doesn't encapsulate everything that's there. But that word, sophronismos, means self-control, self-discipline, prudence. And the best way to think about it is it's the sensible behavior that fits the situation. So Paul is saying, have no fear. Don't be a coward. There are things that need to get done. And this is how you're going to do them. The spirit you need to have to do these is with love and with doing the right sensible thing that needs to be done in the situation. Get it done. The sound mind. Have the fear to speak up and speak the truth. Stick to the doctrine. That's the overall message of the letter. As we get to chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, you can see there, he's summing up. The overall message that Paul wants to get across is, and we talked about this at the beginning, Timothy, carry on. Follow my example. Because my time is about up. It's up to you to continue preaching the truth. That's what he wants to get across.
And we remember to handle each situation, each conversation with the spirit of love, caring more about the person than being right in the situation. We can get the truth across without it coming to an argument. And that was something that was hard for me to learn. I came at the situation like, I'm right, you're wrong, and that's all there is to it. And it took me a long time to figure out that that's not the best way to win people over. And so it's just important for us to remember that he pieces those together to not be afraid, but to love and remember the truth, because that's exactly the formula you need to be able to confront the adversary and do it in a way that you're going to actually do some good and not harm.
Yeah, that's good, James. And I'll reiterate that. I think throughout my life, I know that too. When I was a young man, I'm right and you're wrong, and I'm going to tell you why you're wrong. Right? And as we grow and mature and love the person, and it's not just about wanting to be right and telling people when they're wrong, it's about wanting the other person to know the truth too, because we love truth and we love the person. And the better way to do that as we grow is just drop the you're wrong part. It doesn't mean you have to drop the I'm right part. Always speak the truth. So it doesn't become an argument of this is right and you're wrong. It's this is right. And the other person can say, no, I don't believe that. That's wrong. All that person wants to. But you don't compromise. You just continue saying this is what is right.
And I said it's God said.
Exactly.
That takes the whole you out of it and makes it much less confrontational.
Yep. Good point. Other thoughts?
I know that Paul seems to, there's almost two categories. When you're preaching the word to someone, you're trying to give them the love and kindness and the knowledge to become a good Christian. He's all about that. But when he goes to the speak boldly part is when he finds people are teaching false doctrines, people that oppose him. That's when he gets up and he really speaks boldly and he tells them, no, you're wrong. When he saw Peter doing something wrong, he said no.
Yeah, I get that way too. I think some of us do when we see folks doing wrong things that only impact themselves versus when people are doing wrong things and hurting others. And yeah, when Paul sees people teaching the wrong things to other people and bringing others into destruction, that weighs heavily. Yeah. All right, let's close up here in the couple of remaining minutes that we have, looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's see. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So in this greeting to this letter from Paul to Timothy reveals just how deep Paul and Timothy's personal relationship is. That's what I see in these five verses. He calls him my beloved son in verse 2. He thanks God daily for Timothy in his prayers in verse 3. In verse 4, he longs to see Timothy. He remembers Timothy's tears. I think that's probably he's remembering back to their last parting. That there were tears there. They were sad to part from one another. And verse 5, he remembers the sincere faith within you. Any other thoughts anyone wants to bring out on the opening here?
I've got a question that don't really need to be answered now, but maybe think about it. There in verse 3, when he says, who's he talking about when he says his forefathers? Is he talking about his earthly forefathers? Or is he talking about, his immediate, like, father, grandfather, et cetera? Or is he talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob being sincere?
Yeah. I personally think it's both, because I think the Jews thought of all of their ancestry all together in like manner all the way back to Abraham. So as a Pharisee, the commitment that he had. So whether he's talking about biologically ancestors who stuck to truth and to God's promise, or his fellow Pharisees, forefathers as Pharisees, stuck to it.
Yeah, I guess the thing I was thinking about was, you know, the church was already in existence when he, you know, was persecuting it. So, you know, were his parents still Pharisees of the Pharisees, as he described himself? Were they still sticking to the old law in opposition to Christ, or had they been converted? We don't really know.
We don't know.
So,
right.
Just kind of a question.
Yep. All right, so thinking back as we close, thinking back on that funeral from last week, 2 Timothy is a charge for godly living. That's what we'll be studying about, to be strong, bold, stand for truth no matter what. So as we study through the letter in detail over the coming weeks, let's each one of us individually think about how 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, does it describe you? Does it not describe you? Does it describe you a little bit? Would you want it to describe you more? Do you have a bit of a spirit of cowardice? Do you not have enough of a spirit of love and of sound mind? If we want to be described like verse 7, when our time is up, when our funeral time is here, what changes should we make in our own lives? Think about those things as you study through 2 Timothy and read it. Which of those many charges and challenges and commands from Paul to Timothy do you need to take personal note of in your own life? Just think about that. All right, thanks for your attention today. We'll take a 5-minute break.